prepared to listen to the Word of God again. Brother Ward preached a wonderful lesson on the prodigal son this morning. And it is my lot to preach from God's Word as well this evening. And hopefully we will take our Bibles and fall through with this lesson. Follow along and we'll see what the Word of God will help us in be better Christians as the Word of God would teach us. If you notice, we do not have the PowerPoint available this evening. So we just have to follow along as I go through the lessons, and I can later on give you a printout of the lesson I have here. But for tonight, I want to talk about the subject of, the title of my lesson is, How Do I Receive Rebuke for My Sin? Now I want to explain the title just a little bit. Suppose it were that you were living in a sinful condition. Maybe you are hanging on to sin, and this sin is going to cost you your soul. But yet, when someone comes to you, the Bible tells us in Galatians, the book of Galatians, Paul said that those who are spiritual are to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And the elders, those who have their lot to go talk to those who are in this kind of condition. What if they say to them that, you know, this condition here, this sin, is public, of a public nature or a private nature, and you're hanging on to this sin? How do we receive that rebuke? When we receive it, that is something that we have to decide. What we're going to do with that kind of rebuke. The Word of God itself reproves and rebukes us many times. If we're trying to hang on to any sins, we know God's Word will oftentimes do that. Rebuke and reprove all those with all long-suffering and doctrine. But tonight I want to look at this. What would you do, though? How would you handle and react to that when someone rebukes your sin? In the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, verse 8. Here, the Solomon, the wise man, says, Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. And what Solomon's saying is, here's the two reactions that you're going to have. If you have someone that you're rebuking who is a scorner, you know he's not going to love you, but hate you. But it's on the other side of the coin. We have someone who's a wise man who respects God, who wants to go to heaven. And he's one that will do anything it takes to get sin out of their lives. That's what wisdom's all about, is living God's way and making His way first before our ways. But here the wise man, the Bible says, when you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Now what is that kind of love? It's the thankfulness that you're helping him to get out of sin and serve God without this sin as a distraction in his life. And so we've got to take that as this. People who love the Lord will take that rebuke and learn from it. And they will not scorn or hate that person. But the person who is a rebuker, who's the one who's a scorner, he will not take this with like it should be. And so we've got to learn to how the proper attitude toward rebuke comes. I want to talk about some bad attitudes toward rebuke that the Scriptures talk about. I believe the Scriptures can tell us how this is. Like in Proverbs 13, verse 1. Here the Bible says, A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Now there's two attitudes here. The wise son, you know how a father many times will rebuke a son for this, that, and the other that children want to do sometimes. Well, that's wise when the child listens to that father's instruction. A wise son will say, you know, that's wrong, father. You know best, and I want to follow your direction, your instruction. But then there's also the other side of the coin, again. But a scorner heareth not rebuke. In other words, they won't listen to it. It will go in one ear and out the other, as we often say. They will not listen to it in the sense of doing what the instruction, the rebuke, is trying to get us on the right path again. And so that wise son will listen and follow his father's instructions. But a scorner heareth not rebuke. There was one time a situation where some brethren was going to go talk to someone who had not been faithful at all in their attendance and had left the Lord in many ways. There was sin in his life. And yet someone had told him before the brethren got to his house, said, they're going over to your house to talk to you. In other words, they let that person know that a visit was going to take place. And so what it was, he left. that person left and was not willing to even hear what the brethren had to say. Well, that's the kind of thing we're talking about tonight. That we will not hear what brethren might say to us. That's the attitude of not wisdom, but of scorning true wisdom in rebuke. But then also Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17. Another passage we'll look at tonight says, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof, erreth." And so what is the Bible telling us here? The Bible tells us when we refuse it, we're on the path of erring. We're on the path of not the righteous, but those who turn away their ears from the hearing of the truth. And so we want to always be willing to listen to what the Bible says, what brethren say, what the elders say, because they're only trying to help us to get to heaven. You know what Peter talks about how that it's we listen to them, and it's something we don't want to bring grief to them in their job as being watchful for our souls. Another bad attitude we could look at tonight is in Proverbs 15, verse 32. It says, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul." You ever see someone who does not even like their own soul? Does not even care for their own soul? That's what the book of Proverbs is talking about. Someone who does not care enough to listen to what God's Word says. And even despises those who talk to him about the Word of God. But the other side says, "But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." If you want to be a wise person, you want to be someone who knows the ways of the Lord, then we need to hear reproofs at times. We need to listen to what the Word of God says concerning rebuke. Proverbs 15, verse 10. Here the writer says again, "Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way." How many times it is that people say, "I don't want to talk about that." They don't want to because it grieves them because they're having to make a choice to give up whatever sin that they're holding on to. It says, "Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die." I believe that's words of warning to us. Words of warning not to follow the path that leads to destruction. And if we hang on to sin, that's the way we're headed. We are on the path that leads to destruction when we hang on to our sins. And so therefore we must take the good attitude in taking what people say and say, "You know, you're right. I need to make some changes in my life in order to go to heaven." But now I want to talk about some good attitudes, some of the scriptures that talk about some of these good attitudes that we can have. First of all, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 5, the Bible says, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." Now, why is that? It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise when it comes to our soul and matters of saving our soul than for a man to hear the song of fools. Well, fools, as the Bible would tell us, are men who are devoid of understanding. And so it's better for us to listen to what they say to us than someone who doesn't have what we might say common sense, the kind of spiritual sense that it takes to really follow God correctly. And so we must hear the wise, the rebuke of the wise. In Proverbs 15, verse 5, the Bible says, "A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." Now, the word prudent means someone who's wise, someone who is following the understanding heart towards salvation. And one of my favorite is in the book of Psalms, 141, verse 5. Psalm 141, verse 5. If there's any other scripture you want to look at tonight, take down this scripture. Because here is the proper attitude when somebody comes to us and says, "You know, you have uncorrected sin. You have sin that you've not dealt with and that needs to be corrected before the judgment day." In Psalm 141, verse 5, the Bible says, "Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. Yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." What he says here is, it'll be like a medicine to me. The idea of the excellent oil is a medicine to someone who is needful of spiritual medicine. You know, I know when we're on the path that leads the wrong way from God, that we need somebody to stand in the way and say to us, "Don't continue down that path." And that's what rebuke sometimes does. It's unpleasant. So I've been on the side of this where I've had the occasion where I've had to talk to someone and say, you know, you cannot do this and be a faithful child of God. And it's my lot and maybe your lot too to have to talk to someone as a friend and say that's what is needed for you to be saved, is to have the truth smite us, to be a medicine for us in order that we can be saved in the final day of judgment. And that's really the goal, isn't it? We're not trying to get back at someone. We're not trying to hurt someone in a personal way. We're trying to save. The goal is to save that person's soul and not be lost in the final day. Now I want to look at some good examples of attitudes that we ought to look at tonight as those who were rebuked, and they took that rebuke and they learned from it. First one I want to look at is from King David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 13, I'm not going to read all that, but I want to tell you what happened was. Here David was with Bathsheba, and he'd been living, what you might say, away from faithfulness to God. Here he had taken Uriah the Hittite's wife, and all this, well, he thought he'd covered up the whole matter. But yet Nathan the prophet comes and says to him that you're the man who's living in sin. You're the one who's not done right, righteously. And because of that rebuke, David repents. David had the right attitude. You know, he was the king, the one who was in charge of all of Israel. He could have had that man put and cast in prison, like some had done that. Some had the old kings of Israel, who were wicked kings, when they heard the rebukes of prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, they had them either executed or put in prison, cast in prison for times. And so that's what it was. They would persecute the prophets because of their message. But David was not like this. David was one who took that rebuke and said, you know, this is something I need to change. How I know that is because Psalms 51, his attitude was one of receiving that rebuke in a good way. I just want to say that. In Psalm 51, if you read this, you'll read, it says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Here he's confessing to God his sins. And David was a righteous man in a lot of ways. A man that was we really want to emulate in a lot of ways. But when he had sin in his life, he corrected that sin when someone showed him the error of his way. He says, wash me thoroughly, verse 2, from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And he goes on to talk about those sins that he committed. That's a good example for us. That's a good example for us to look to and say, you know, if someone rebukes me, what would we do in that situation? Will we do what David did and do what was right in the sight of God? Or it could be when the prophets, like Jonah, in the book of Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 to 9. Here the Bible tells us that Jonah, when he got out of the well, the Bible tells us he washed up on dry land, and then he went to go do his job of preaching to the Ninevites. There it was that Jonah said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was the time when Jonah rebuked God through using the Word of God itself. Those people had to make a choice. Those people were very wicked people, the Ninevites were. And so they had to make a choice. And what was their choice? You know, there's times when wicked cities, like the Bible talks about Sodom, not like Sodom and Gomorrah, but like Nineveh and others, who did listen to what God had to say. And God used an example against His own people because they listened, and Israel oftentimes rejected the rebukes by Jesus and other prophets. And so the city of Nineveh, though, what did they do? They, from the greatest of them to the least of them, they all got down and repented. Even the king got down in sackcloth and ashes. And because of that, God spared that city. That was a good attitude for them. They knew that God was greater than they were. God has the power of life and death. And it's according to our deeds. You know, they had a choice to repent or not to repent. And we still have that choice. To repent or not to repent. So the city of Nineveh is one that shows us a good attitude in this case about repentance and coming back to God. And I also want to look at the New Testament. Simon the sorcerer, when he was rebuked by Peter, You know, he tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8. And in verse 24, there is the time when he was receptive to what Peter had to say. Peter said, "You're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity," because he tried to buy something that was not his part. He had not neither part nor lot in this matter. And he realized this, and he repented of this. The Bible tells us in verse 24, "Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." I mean, there's an attitude of respect for God there in what he's saying. You know, he realized that God knew what he did through Peter. Peter was telling him exactly what his condition was, and therefore he needed to repent. And so therefore, Simon the sorcerer is a good example of someone who, after rebuke of sin, changed and wanted to have the prayer for God for him. Then there is Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, here in Acts chapter 9, here the Bible tells us that Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor of the church, and now he meets up with our Lord in Acts chapter 9. And Jesus tells him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." In other words, the ox goads. Jesus was trying to lead him in the right direction, but he was kicking against that. You know, oftentimes we do. When we do not want to accept the proddings of God to do the right thing, we'll often fight against that. Maybe sometimes like Saul, very sincerely in that direction. But you know, Saul was a very sincere man. He was one who had good conscience before God. And when he saw our Lord, he realized that he was on the wrong side of those who were doing right. And so therefore he switched, he changed, was converted. And Ananias was one who told him, "And now, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And in verse 20 of Acts chapter 9, the Bible says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest?" You know, he was one who listened to the rebuke by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then there are bad examples, those who do not do what they need to do. First of all, there are some who get angry or offended at the person who's rebuking them. It's almost like a dog who bristles up because he's upset about what somebody has said or about to do in that area. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, the Bible tells us, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." You know what the writer is telling us here? That when someone wounds us, somebody is faithful enough to talk to us and sit us down and say, "You know, you're going in the wrong direction." We should respect them for that. But oftentimes it is, the person will get angry because, you know, you're telling me I can't do this or that I need to make corrections. Oftentimes we, because of criticism, you know, rebukes are a lot of times in the form of criticism about the way we're living our lives. And so therefore people will get angry about this. There are times when the Pharisees even got angry. You know, his disciples came and told him, "You've offended the Pharisees because of what you said." You know, we should not get angry. I know that's the temptation. And Satan, what does he want? He wants us to get angry at someone who is interested in our soul. And a person, if they're meek and have a gentle spirit, and they tell us what needs to be said to us, we should respect them for that, love them for that, instead of getting angry or offended. But then also some might accuse those who are trying to get them to back on faithfulness of not showing love to them. You know, they'll say, "Well, you're not being very loving to me right now." But you know, the opposite is really the case, isn't it? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 27, verse 5, that open rebuke is better than secret love. Now, we can love somebody, not tell them, and they still be lost. That's secret love. You might have that within your heart and say, "You know, I see somebody out there who's a child of God, and I know what they're doing, but I think I love that person. I don't have to go talk to them." You know, that's the kind of thing the devil wants, is for us to know something like this and do nothing about it. That's the kind of secret love that he's talking about here. But open rebuke, like when Paul rebuked Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. Why did he do that? because he loved him. He wanted him to do the right thing and live for the Lord without hypocrisy. The word love, though, is from a Greek word which means wish well to, regard the welfare of. And we think about what that word means. When you love somebody, you seek the best for them. You do not want them to go and be punished for all eternity because of some sin that they're hanging on to. So that's why open rebuke is better than secret love. But then also we may want to point the blame at others. You know, when somebody comes talk about our sin, we may want to talk about other people's sins. We want to shift the blame somewhere else where it does not belong. Jesus talked about a story, in Matthew 7, verse 3. He says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye." What Jesus is talking about is sometimes we use judgment in this way, when a hypocritical judgment. And we need to not worry about the sins of others more than ourselves. You know, I've heard someone say it like this before. When somebody shines a light on our sins, like a flashlight, you take a flashlight in the dark. When we see the flashlight shining on us, and it's our sins that it shows, we quickly want to knock that flashlight out of the way. We want to talk about other things other than what's right. Or that we want to despise the one that's rebuking us. In 2 Chronicles 18, verse 7, one of my favorite occasions of looking at the Old Testament and looking at some of the stories, in 2 Chronicles 18, verse 7, here was King Jehoshaphat, but there's also King Ahab there. And the Bible says in verse 7, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may acquire of the Lord." They were wanting to know, should we go up and battle against this city or such? And the Lord had told him no. But you know, the prophet said, yes, go up, the city is yours. But yet, they asked about a man of God. He says, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil." Now, I've included this for this reason. If Ahab, we know what kind of person Ahab was. He was a wicked person. His wife was wicked, Jezebel. And here, the prophet's only doing his job. The prophet Micaiah is telling him things that he does not want to hear. You know why that is? Because he's a wicked man. He doesn't want to listen to what God has to say about how he should live his life and be a good king. But that's why he says, he never prophesies good unto me, but always evil. You know, when somebody like that has so many sins in their lives, they may not want to see us. They may not like us very much. They'll even despise us, like he did this prophet. But this prophet was a faithful man of God. And that's the way we should be. We should not despise the person who's coming to us and trying to talk to us about how we should live our lives for the Lord. Then also we might become enemies with the one rebuking us. In 1 Kings 21, verse 20, the Bible says, "And Ahab said unto Elijah," he has another problem with another prophet, Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Here Ahab's saying, "Oh, you found me." Elijah had found his enemy. And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." You know, he had two prophets working very hard to try to help Ahab. You know, the way I look at this story is how sad it was. Ahab, who could have been a good king, could have listened to the prophets, but yet he chose to be their enemies. You know, these two men were his best friends. They tried to help him to live a life of what God wanted him to be as king. But yet he calls Elijah enemy, and he says, "I hate Micaiah because he always prophesies evil against me." Or it could be like Paul had to deal with the Galatians. Galatians 4:16, about how he had some words to talk about to the Galatians because they were now no longer running well with God and Jesus. He says in verse 16, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Sometimes the truth can make someone an enemy if they do not accept and receive what you're saying. You can become the lifelong friend, or lifelong enemy, rather, of someone because you're trying to help them. And how sad that really is. We only hurt ourselves, just like what the proverb writer said. We only despise and hurt ourselves when we reject the message of God. Or another bad attitude was the times of Israel again. They wanted to get rid of the messenger. If they didn't like the message, they'd get rid of the messenger. 2 Chronicles 24:19 says, "And yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against him, but they would not give ear." And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah the son of Jehoiada, the priest which stood above the people, and said unto them, "Thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you." Now look at verse 21. "And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord." That's the opposite attitude of what David had. David said, "I want to do what's right," in his attitude, in his heart. And so this man, who was a king, ordered that the prophet be killed. The same was done to Stephen. When those heard that message in Acts 7, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, just as your fathers did, so do you." And so what happened was they stoned. They ran upon him and stoned him with stones till he was dead. Now I want to talk very briefly at the end of this lesson. What are some things we would do? Would we decide to quit services because someone rebukes us because of our sin? I know of cases of that happening. Somebody comes and they're trying to, in the spirit of love, talk to them about their sins. And they say, "Well, I'll just go somewhere else to church, or I'll quit altogether." You know, sometimes people have the attitude, "Well, I'll show them I'll quit going to church altogether." Is that an attitude of love or of faithfulness toward God? Or it is that we'll stubbornly hang on to our sins and not repent. Is that the right attitude? Proverbs 29 verse 1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck." What is that attitude of hardening their necks? They're stubborn. "Shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." That's a good passage showing us we don't want to stubbornly hang on to our sins. Finally, I want to say this. Some questions to consider. Will having any of these bad attitudes we've talked about tonight, will they save my soul in the day of judgment? Or this, will any of these attitudes help me to go to heaven in that final day? Or what will Jesus, how will He look at my life in the final day? You know, one thing I would say is this. I would rather listen to what people had to say, no matter how grievous it is right now, and have the opportunity to repent of that sin right now, than go to the judgment day, hanging on to my sin, and hear Jesus say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." That's what Jesus will say to us if we hang on to our sins. I want to use one scripture in the end. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Thank you very much for your kind attention to the lesson this evening. If someone's in the audience that needs to respond to the gospel call this evening, by faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please Him. By repentance of your sins, that the Bible tells us that we must repent before we can be truly converted to God. That it's a command of God, Acts 17 verse 30, that all men everywhere are to repent of their sins. Will you confess the name of Christ with their salvation attached to that? Will you say with the mouth what you believe in the heart? As the Bible says in Romans 10, it's with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. There the blood of Christ can cleanse you of all your past deeds. The things that you've done in the past that still haunt you. That we can never get rid of any other way than through the gospel call of salvation. And once you start down that road, there may be times when you may fall short. And you may even try to do like some we've talked about tonight. Play the part of the hypocrite. and try and say, well, I'll sneak and hang on to this. And when somebody finds out and they talk to me about my sins, well, I need to do what's right and live faithful. Because Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. If you need to respond, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.